perilous times that we live in. Father, may we focus upon the solution, not the problem, and seek you more than ever for the help, sustenance, and spiritual progress that ensures a brilliant future. Though we cannot lose our salvation because it is wrought in you by Jesus Christ, Father, let us know that we can lose so much in terms of quality as we focus on other things other than Jesus Christ. Grant us occupation with Christ and a renewed and refreshed love for the Word in these times that we live in, since it is our hope, the hope of our calling. Father, bless the Word of God as it goes forth today. It's your Word, and may it be evident that it is in every way. For I pray these things in the name of Christ, my great God and Savior. Amen. Proverbs 31, final message in Proverbs. Tuesday night we'll start Colossians. Colossians 1. I might be in Colossians 1:1 for a long time. God just opened up the whole vista for me just to see, just in Paul's introduction of himself as the author of Colossians. Just phenomenal stuff. I hope you think so too when you hear it. But I know it is for my own soul. So today, Sunday, December 6th, 2015, Proverbs 31, I've entitled Wonder Woman. Remember Wonder Woman? This is about Wonder Woman. She's a wonder. She's wonderful, is what she is. Proverbs 31:1. The words of King Lemuel. Who's King Lemuel? Lemuel is akin to the Hebrew term Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Lemuel means God among us. God is among us. So first of all, let me remind you, and let us start by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is personally present each time we gather in his name in Matthew 18:20. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. I'm among them. So that's what it made me think of. So it's always good to acknowledge Christ's presence and to know that he walks among the candlesticks, that is the churches in Revelation chapter 1. And he's searching hearts, because he doesn't look on the outward appearance, but upon the heart. And you just want to have a heart filled with wisdom when you leave this earth. Psalm 90:12. So, secondly, I dedicate this message to my excellent wife, who epitomizes all the excellent qualities in this final chapter of Proverbs. Found in a woman that fears God and loves her family. Thirdly, I want you to remember that the qualities and conduct that's described here in this portion are not something that a woman lives up to. For every attempt to do so will result only in frustration and exhaustion rather than every woman, every wife, every mother who lives unto the Lord Jesus and in reliance upon the Word and the Spirit does her work and fulfills her role by God's grace, infused with God's power and all for God's glory. So the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. See, Bathsheba is his mother, and David is his father, who taught him the word of God, but could not impart wisdom. Only God can do that. He would have to learn wisdom. And how do you learn it? Oh, by trial and error. By the thrill of victory, but more so by the agony of defeat. By many failures. By corrective discipline that makes one desire wisdom, though none of us fully grasp it, even as Solomon did not. Here again is a shocking account of a man in his best estate. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of the flowers of the field. Perfect song, Vicky. It just dovetails beautifully by the Holy Spirit. So you may desire to be wise, but it's so easy to get distracted by wealth, by power, by personal achievement, by education, and like in Solomon's case, all of these things, but especially women. And therefore, one does not attend to wisdom as he should, and in the end, he will realize his failure and disservice, like Solomon did as a privileged king, stripped of his kingdom. That's what happens to him in the end. The Lord appeared to Solomon and said, Solomon, I appeared to you twice. What happened? I told you not to do these things and you did them. So what do you expect? You're disobedient. You were not wise, wise king. You were not wise. Verse 2. Now we'll stick with verse 1 for a minute. So, you need to listen carefully to this message this morning and let God fill your heart with love and gratitude for any and all progress, any steadiness, stability, or victory that he's granted you. And don't be familiar in any way. Now, verse 2. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? What she's saying is, this is what I want you to know, and to know very well. It will save you so much time and trouble. Verse 3, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. To be occupied with women, with sex, will ruin your ability to reign. And a man who allows a woman to control him eliminates the possibility of progress and or success. For a ruler to do so is disastrous. A good example is Ahab. Besides Solomon is Ahab, under the power of Jezebel. She ran the show for sure. He was her little whipping boy, the king of Israel, under a atheistic and idolatrous priestess who's his wife. She not only tells him what to do, but how and when to do it. And he obeys her, and by so doing, gives his strength or power to her, and is destroyed by her. She's destroyed also in the end. The dogs lick up her blood, and the only thing that's left are the palms of her hands and the soles of her feet. The rest of her is gone. The dogs ate her. She got thrown out the window. So, did you know you're on a mission from God? Don't lose sight of it. That's why you're here. You want to have the mind or thinking of Christ resident within your soul. You want to think his thoughts. Do his deeds. That's what you're here for, to be like he is in this world. 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we in this world. And if anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around as he did in the days of his humanity. How did he walk around? What's that mean? He lived by every word of God. He walked by faith and never by sight. He never chose anything by what he saw or what he heard. Made no decision by his physical eyes or his hearing. And he lived by every word of God and depended upon the Holy Spirit, who communicated with him spirit to spirit. As a man, sure he was God. Since his father was God, he was God too. And he was man. He was fully man. So he had to pioneer this new spiritual life so that he might give his life for us and then give it to us, so that we might live it out in all reality. And it doesn't happen until the Word takes over in your soul. Till it takes over. Till it pushes out all your natural thinking and displaces satanic viewpoint. If you watch the news and listen to talk radio more than you take in the Word, there's no chance for you to ever have divine viewpoint, because you'll be distracted by it. It's powerful, and it's designed by the prince of the power of the air to captivate you, to capture you. So everybody wants to talk about ISIS, but nobody wants to talk about Christ. So think about Christ, you'll talk about Christ. Think about ISIS, you'll talk about ISIS. That doesn't mean you don't have to be aware of what's going on around you, because you are. This might be the right time to get a gun. I've never had one. Never owned one. But I might be getting me a Glock. But still, you can't defend yourself unless God allows you to. So it's not by power or might, but by his spirit. Anyway, verse 4, don't forget you're on a mission from God. Verse 4, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. See, when you drink, you can't think right. You might think you do, but you can't. And your ability to judge and discern is greatly diminished. Your soul is anesthetized. And delusion comes to court your soul, causes it to wander into strange places, and does immeasurable harm, not only to your soul, but to your body and your soul, and will rob you of your mental and physical health. So you don't want to do that if you're a ruler. And guess what? Every one of you slated to be a ruler, king. Do as you will. But I'm just telling you, it's not going to help you or enhance your life. I know from experience. I'm going to tell you about my experience today. And you're going to say, oh, why would you even tell us that? Well, I've told you before, I'm not better than anybody. I'm worse than most of you. And I have been. But that's for a purpose too, because God showed me the extremity as a believer and as an unbeliever. It's important. So, what does it do when somebody elects to take the edge off or what have you, or drink or get drunk? It invites spirits to roost and remain until in so many instances. You vie for your sanity. How can you rule when you're ruled by one that's stronger than you? You can't. Solomon went through all of that. He did wine, women, and song. And if you do that, you're really going to get dragged away. Verse 5. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So they say to the king, why didn't you do what you said? What you said you would do to give relief or justice to the poor man and the afflicted widow. And the king says, I forgot. For they will drink and forget what is decreed. Why did you forget? Well, because I got drunk. Oh, great. The king was drunk. I guess I'm screwed. You're not going to get justice from a drunk king. We've had drunk presidents, you know. I'm not going to tell you who they are. You can look it up. Made all their major policy decisions while drunk. How about that? Because they get these enhanced images and these premonitions, and they go with that. Somebody else that they trust confirms it. You wouldn't even believe what goes on in the chambers of men's imagery. Verse 6, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. See, that doesn't mean what you think. Some of it does, but there's some other things, nuances to it that are important. See, if one is dying and suffering with great pain, give them strong pain medicine. That's what you do. That's what God made painkillers for. Not for recreation or decimation, annihilation, or obliteration of the living. Not for the physically well, but for the ill, the hurt, and the dying. Nothing is better than a couple of Percocets when you slip a disc or dislocate your shoulder, hyperextend your knee, or twist your ankle, slam your finger in the car door, cut it off with a Sawzall, hit your thumb with a brick hammer, or when you have an infected bealed tooth or a broken bone or post-operative pain. Then let him drink and forget his poverty. This is what it says next. That's verse 7. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. See, the poverty and trouble of one that drinks is the cause, not the cure. Let him drink himself into oblivion. It's kind of sarcastic. Drown his trouble, drain his soul, drive his car off a cliff. Because that's so often what happens. Verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. What he's saying is, be sober, get sober, stay sober so that you might help, that you might speak and speak for and intervene for those less fortunate. Every believer has that charge. Open your mouth and judge righteously, verse 9. And defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Help the helpless, feed the hungry, house the homeless, bring good news to the hapless and the hopeless. That's where we're here on a mission. The Lord blessed you and made you the king for this purpose, to be an agent of his care and kindness, to meet the needs of the less fortunate, and he gave you wealth and power to do good. Bail out, to bow out, to pass out, or black out, it's not an option. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That is in time, an experience of eternal life and a quality of life that is truly spiritual. and approved by God. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we do not faint or grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. If you need something, don't hesitate to ask me. And if I need something, I won't hesitate to ask you. That's what we're here for, to be of help to one another and to do one another good. So now we go to the excellent wife portion. Solomon has his warnings from his mother and the teachings of his mother, who represents the Holy Spirit. And now we'll see what an excellent wife is. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. In Proverbs 18:22, it says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor, grace from the Lord." Verse 11, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." She is the good wife, not the one on TV, but she's the good wife. The one God gave you to help you, to hold you, to settle you in, to settle you down, to make you respectable and responsible as a man. Otherwise, you wouldn't be. It's not good for a man to be alone. In order that you might find and fulfill your purpose and your destiny, she's going to help you do that if you'll let her. Guess what? You can trust her if you tell her the truth. So, it was not and is not good for a man to be alone. When he is, he doesn't eat right, he doesn't sleep right, he doesn't dress right, and he doesn't live right. All of these things and much more than these, his wife helps him with, so that he's free to pursue the purpose for which and to which he was called in Jesus Christ. Don't be like Nabal, man, who didn't know how blessed he was having Abigail as his wife. One he could trust, one he could rely upon, and be assured she would handle his house, his money, watch his back, his diet, his health, and well-being at all times. She even told him about David, and he wasn't listening. And then he was drunk, and he refused to let David come in with his men to provide them with the provisions that they needed when they had done him a great kindness in defending his land and his herds when they were in camp there on his land. So, all the woman wants in return is to be appreciated, loved, needed, hugged, kissed, held, and occasionally ravished. I hope that doesn't offend you. Shouldn't. You know, or have you forgotten how to romance your woman? If you have, you're missing the grace that was given to you, and that which makes your life a paradise and your home the Garden of Eden. Verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I won't go there, shall I? She can be trusted if he will be truthful. She will be his best friend, his advocate, his defender, his partner, his advisor, sounding board, important spiritual counterpart, devoted caretaker, clothier, chef, concierge, cohort, companion, co-laborer, comforter, and critic. All of those. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She does so many things that we can't do. We neither want to do them or will do them because we're not meant to do them or made to do them. And she is. Verse 14, one of the first ones. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She makes these delicious, exotic things for dinner. Say, well, they're not all that exotic, are they? Well, yeah, they are. They're good. Wonderful stuff that you've never ate before. It's like, you know, going to a, you know, to a fancy foreign restaurant or something, French restaurant, or eating Thai food or Mongolian Chinese, hot Chinese food, or whatever. She really helps you to, you know, develop an appreciation of cuisine. So she's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Verse 15, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Sometimes, whenever she has to or when she needs to, she gets up or stays up to prepare meals to feed friends and family. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. See, she also makes money. There's nothing wrong with her making money. There's nothing wrong with her even making more than her husband. See, if you're a pastor, that's not beyond possibility. Though the man is the main breadwinner, or should be, she can also contribute to their livelihood. But notice, her money is discretionary. She earned it. So let her have it and use it as she sees fit. How about that? That's what it's saying. And you'll see that also in the end of the chapter. It's in your best interest to let her have free rein. If she does, she'll use it to bless you and your family and yours now and in the future. She's not going to throw it away like you would. Verse 17. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. See, she never stops working. You notice? She's strong like bull. My wife always says she has sweeper muscles. Her arms ripple more than mine do. She's strong. She hit me a couple times. It hurt. Not because she was angry. Right. I'm surprised she didn't take a baseball bat and crush my skull. Some of the stupid things I've done. I saw a baseball bat sitting by the bed once. She didn't use it on me, though. Just in case intruders would come in or something. I hope. Anyway, verse 18. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Day and night, she thinks of others. She plans and prepares and does so many things that we're not even really aware of, as far as organizing a home and doing things. I don't even notice when something changes in the house. When did we get that? 14 years ago? Oh, I wasn't paying attention, was I? Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. Back then, they made their own fabric. Her hands are remarkable. Judy did message on this. The woman's hands, my mother's hands. Her hands are remarkable, what they're able to do. She never folds them. Except when she prays, perhaps. But she holds them to the tasks at hand. Each day, she makes, mends, modifies, washes, folds, irons, organizes the family clothing, bed and bath linens, and 1,000 other things. So that all in the house have what they need when they need it, and they know where to find it. She knows what looks good, feels good, and is appropriate. Dress for every occasion. That's what it's talking about when she makes her own fabric and makes her clothing. She extends her hand, verse 20, to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. As if her service to her family was not enough, she cares for others much more than a man does. She cares for her parents, for example. When no one else seems to care, she cares for the husband's extended family, as well as reminding her husband to call his parents, perhaps. I'm terrible with that. She goes, did you call your mother? Why don't you call your mother? I say, I should call her. And then I do. She has to remind me. And she encourages the husband to help when it's needed. That is to help family members or friends or those who request it. Verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She prepares in advance, like the ants, you know, for the seasons, making sure all are warm and well supplied with cold weather gear from head to toe. She makes, verse 22, coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. See, she knows clothes and chooses clothing for her children, her husband, and herself that are fashionable, comfortable, and durable. And man, does she know how to dress herself, fix her hair, and present herself with dignity, royalty, and femininity. Without being suggestive or alluring, though she certainly could be, but does not want to or need to be, because her heart is your home. And your home is that woman that God gave you. Call her mother, lover, sweetheart, and best friend, for she's all of these, and more, if you let her be. Let her be what she is, and don't try to make her something else. Men, don't fail to recognize that God made her so special, so different from you, so complimentary to you, that without her you would be poor, profoundly lacking in the grace of life that she brings to you by Jesus Christ. He sent her to you. You say, well, I chose her, didn't I? Yeah, just like you chose Christ. He says, don't ever think that you chose me. I chose you. And he chose her for you. As much as you may not like that, it's true. You can do whatever you want. You can ditch them if you want to, but you don't. You certainly shouldn't, and you don't need to. And if you do, you may find that to be one of the biggest mistakes you made in life. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She sets her husband free to pursue his destiny, to be a leader, a teacher, a productive member of society. She's proud of the work he does and always desires the highest and best for him. You say, well, she may not say all that. Well, but she does. See, if the truth be known, women admire men even as men admire women. Now, there's this battle of the sexes thing, and you don't want to say that to anybody, but boy, do I admire women and what they can do. And in some very real ways, they admire men too. Now, there's things about women I don't like. General trends that women have, I don't like. And there's certainly more than a few things that women don't like about men. But what are we going to do? You can't change them. So you got to adapt and just take advantage of the strength that they provide and supply to augment your weakness and vice versa. So she helps her husband in so many ways, and even if he is of little help to her, she always finds time to help him with whatever she's asked to do. She makes him stable and secure. She makes him and wants him to branch out to do and to be all that God wants him and made him to be for the glory of God as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Christian wife and husband. You're not going to see it unless they're in the Word. And when they are, changes everything. When their heart is aligned with God's and they agree with God's Word. Then there's a grounds of agreement in the most important of all things. Does that mean there won't be disagreements even there? No, it doesn't mean that. Just take it with a grain of salt. Any minor disagreements. And don't major on differences. Major on what you have in common. So, verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. See, if she's happy and healthy, she finds a way to earn from home additional income that provides for the family's financial future, for example. Men, if she's thrifty and cost conscious, saving money is the same as making money. You know that, don't you? I'm going to relate some personal things here. Personal incident that illustrates my point. Many years ago, I foolishly decided to leave caution to the wind and created a pressure cooker for myself, which led to my return to some old habits. For a period of time, I started a multi-million dollar business with nothing but good credit, which I must say I don't have now, or any. Nor do I want it ever again. But thanks to my wife, who always paid our bills on time and always paid off our loans in half the time by making double payments, I had good credit. Therefore, I was able to borrow large sums of money to fund and operate the business, which cost far more than I anticipated and had economies of scale far greater than the business revenue that I generated. The first year, I did $1.2 million and was looking good. And then $1.8 million the following year and close to that for the next 8 years. The only problem with that was, in order to make a profit, I would need to gross $3 million. Didn't realize that until it was too late. So, needless to say, I incurred heavy losses and spent my days chasing money around and fearing failure, kept going when I should have stopped and cut my losses. All of this was God's plan for me to bring me to the end of myself and to prepare me for a vastly different life. The one that God called me to. From the time I was very young. I knew I was to be a pastor when I was a very young child. But I didn't think it would ever happen. Of course, I thought there was no way I could answer his call. Because I built so many barriers. Had so much to do each day. Seemed impossible that it could ever come to pass. Because of the pressure I created, I began to drink again. After a long time of not doing so, and I was in for a ride, and so was my poor wife, who scrimped and saved and paid down and paid off our house, our credit cards, and created a stable situation that would serve us well in the future. I gave her no choice. Did not consult her, nor did I listen to others who cautioned me not to move too quickly in building the business with acquisitions that I felt were needed to give us a strong start. See, my payroll was $46,000 a month. That was just my payroll. And our revenue was about $125,000. So out of that, I had to pay mortgage, rents, leases, and then four loans. And the amount that I borrowed, total amount I borrowed was $750,000. One of my acquisitions was an asset deal where I would buy the equipment of a company without any business liability for $216,000, which I did. This was a well-known mobile testing company. I was in the mobile imaging business that had operated for many years that was in the past, several years before I came in on the scene, was purchased by a large corporation who didn't understand the imaging business, who floundered and failed to keep it profitable. So what I got through this purchase was 25 ultrasound machines, 10 mobile mammography machines, 4 x-ray rooms, 20 vehicles, including a Winnebago, and all that is needed behind the scenes to operate a mobile and fixed-site medical imaging business. Just tons and tons of stuff we had to sort through. So my plan was to only keep what I need and liquidate the rest, which I did, and generated well over what was spent to require it or to acquire it. For more than a year, I had a couple hundred thousand in the bank. And then I started at a family wedding with one shot and one beer. It turned into many shots and beers, early days and late nights. I bought everybody drinks. On many occasions, I bought bums steak dinners. I was a king that was about to lose his kingdom by strong drink and poor judgment. See, you can't tell me anything about drinking and very little about drugs that I can't address from experience. God allows a pastor to do those things so that it ends up that he can talk about these things and teach about these things and relate to people, and nothing shocks them. If I found out one of you was a heroin addict, I wouldn't be shocked. I'd give you the same advice I give you now. Get the word. Is there anything that'll save your soul and your body in time? And God will do it if you let him or allow him to. So, God rescued me by getting me there and then gutting me. When I suddenly became violently ill with ischemic colitis, which is like a stroke in the colon, and the destruction of a large portion of the organ with extreme internal bleeding that required emergency surgery. And I'm just grateful that I didn't have to have a colostomy, but it was close call. God did it when I did something I shouldn't have done. A particular thing, which I won't even tell you because you wouldn't believe if I told you how vile I was. And I don't need to do that because we're talking about Christ and how wonderful he is. So, I needed to be gutted because I had no bowels of mercy toward my wife who stuck with me and loved me more than anybody else ever did. She realized that day that Scott could not help her, but only God could and would. She was never very interested in church, but oh, how she loved her husband. Sorry if I get a little emotional. And 3 children. And she lived to love us and serve us. Up until then, she was a lover of Scott. And that day, she became a lover of God. When she realized she could not ultimately depend on me. After the whole ordeal ended, and God saw fit to restore my health, yes, even consummate my entrance into ministry, my wife said to me, "I have something to tell you, honey." And I hope you won't be too angry. She went on to tell me what she had done. She said, when you were drinking and spending all that money, she said, I estimated what you spent, took money from your wallet. Yeah? I didn't notice. She said, whenever I could do that, and you didn't even notice. I figured out I would try to save as much as you wasted. And I didn't spend a dime of it. I said, that's okay, since I didn't even miss it. By the way, how much did you save? She said, I'm afraid to tell you. I said, don't be afraid. You did so well. How much? She said, $30,000. I wasn't angry. I was elated. That she would care enough to cover my back, protect me from myself and my gross negligence. You may say, why would you tell us these very personal things that make you look bad? I told you many times. I'm not better than anyone else. Rather, I'm worse than most when I fail to trust and fail to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. That was some bender, wasn't it? Verse 25, back. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. That means she wears it well. What? The present and the future, past, present, and future. She wears it well. She's forgiven for everything she's done. And she stays in that saddle and never defects. Today women do, but not the woman of virtue. She doesn't. Then it says next, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She has the word of wisdom. And no one I know is kinder than she is. She looks well into the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This I've done today, as I honor the great gift of grace in having a virtuous woman as my wife. I'm Nabal, and she is Abigail. But God saw fit to let me live and cleave to him and recognize and appreciate my partner. I hope you will do the same today. That you have the opportunity, as I have today, to tell somebody your love story. The love that God has for each of us and the partnership of the grace of life that we share with our spouse. May the Lord grant mercy and forgiveness and restore wellness and progress to all of us. And this he will do for us if we're willing to let him change our minds so that we will change our ways and live the way he intended. That is the only way that leads to life. So, Father, today we thank you for your word. May it help us. May it even stop us dead and redirect us. Because we don't understand what you've given us. And to reject it is arrogance and insolence rather than thankfulness, gratitude. Father, may we see things in a new light, not from our jaded perspective, tunnel vision, only wanting what we want. Show us how important it is, the cast of characters, starting with our own wives or husbands that you put in our life. There's no accidents, no coincidences. no mistakes. Even if you married somebody who was a used to be a stripper or a prostitute, God chose that one for you. She may be a virtuous woman in the end, just like you might turn out to be a wise man when you're as stupid as a fence post. Father, just grant these things today for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, for that is what we seek in all of these things. We thank you for them, and if I could have Vicky, please, and the ushers. Father, bless the offering today in the name of Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. Amen.